An email was sent out this week from the office. We're trying to update all the emails that we have on file, and if you received this email, great. You don't have to do anything. But if you did not receive an email, and you have email, or you want us to use a different email address, use the hospitality register this morning to include what that email address is, and we'll make sure we get everything updated. So we appreciate all your efforts there. Thank you. And Al, we have a few announcements here this morning.
Good morning. One of the things you won't find in the bulletin is that we finally set a date for the ham dinner. And it is Saturday, October 27th. That's 4 weeks from now, which will, in some people's mind, just go like this, and others, it's going to be a long time. But we depend on each and every one of you doing what you can to help make this a success. And year after year, we've done that. So I'm up here to this morning just say, save the date, know that it's coming, and get ready to volunteer. Thanks.
Thank you, Al. That is October 27th, correct? 27th. And this is no ordinary pig we eat. I have learned a lot over the past few weeks. If you really want to learn more about this ham, talk to Al. It's great stories about the ham we eat. All right, we have a hello and a goodbye this morning from the Chair of Personnel.
Good morning. As the Chair of Personnel, I have a double duty this morning. When I was in the military, we used to call this hail and farewell. And the hail is Susie Nichols is our new child care provider. For those who have young children, I wanted to see her face so you get familiar with Susie. And we welcome you to our church.
Thank you.
Good to have you here.
Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Susie. And I would ask Adrian to come forward. We're going to, unfortunately, lose the skills of Adrian Foster, our organist. He's taken a job as a music director at another local church, and it's kind of a, what I guess you'd call a bittersweet sort of thing. It's good for him, not so good for us. But Adrian, we've really appreciated your time here. He's the only man I've ever met who's from Atlanta that doesn't sound like it. Can't figure that out, but we thank you for your skills and your friendship and everything, and there's a small token of our appreciation.
Thank you.
Thank you, and thank you for the time and gifts that you have brought to GPC, Adrian. And next Sunday, our guest organist and very familiar face, Chris Oman, will be playing for us. And we do have, thanks to the hard work of the Personnel Committee and of course, the Eastman School of Music, a new organist who will start on the 14th of October. And Carol Ann has an announcement.
I'm happy to say we had a wonderful Wheel-a-thon day yesterday. We made over $1,800. It was a great day. People worked hard, wheeled hard. And I want to thank everybody who rode in it, who volunteered around it, and who pledged for it. And if you would like to still make a pledge, Keith Hadley will be at the Wheel-a-thon table in the foyer after worship. Also, I wanted to remind the senior highs that today's the deadline for signing up for the road trip for next week. Thanks.
Are there any other announcements this morning? Friends, then let us prepare our hearts, our minds, our whole entire selves to worship our holy God.
Please stand if you are able for the call to worship. Rejoice, folks. Jesus is in our midst. Be glad, friends. Jesus has bread and fish to spare. Sing for joy, people of God. God gathers up the pieces of our lives that nothing may be lost. Thanks be to God.
Let us bring our prayers of confession before God. We come believing in our emptiness, believing that we will never have enough, believing that what we have is unworthy. We come fearful of sharing, fearful of losing our tenuous grip on security, fearful of touching and knowing the pain of others. We come overwhelmed by the hunger, overwhelmed by the suffering of children near and far, overwhelmed by the endless tales of senseless violence, greed, and death.
We come aching from the weight of the responsibility, aching from the chilling challenge of knowing our abundance, aching from the gnawing awareness that we have much to share. We come clinging to our meager lunches. Bless them and us. Break them and us. Share them and us.
It is God who offers us hope, feeds us with the bread of life, and satisfies the emptiness where sin dwells. The good news is we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
Forward. Good morning. I'm so glad to see each one of you. This morning I am coming to tell you a story about some friends I met. I met them last spring, and they're like in maybe third and fourth and fifth grade. And they live in a place very far from here. It's a country called Bangladesh. I met them on my trip to Bangladesh, and they gave me this picture, and I wanted to show it to you. They made this picture. Oops, I'm sorry. I love this. It's a tree that's growing both flowers and vegetables. Like that? It's very bright. Their names are Melina and Milan and Jewel. And this one's hard to pronounce for me, but Nayanta. Nayanta, that's right. They've had their troubles, these four people. They've had some pretty bad troubles, in fact. In fact, when they were little, younger than they are now, they had no food in their families at all. Families were very poor. And in order to get money for food, they had to knock on car windows at traffic jams and ask people for food or ask them for money. And this one day, they knocked on a particular woman's window. And you know, it made that woman so sad that these children had to beg for food and money. She started thinking, I can help out with this. I can start a school. I can invite these children to my school, and they can sleep at my school, and they can have breakfast, and they can have lunch, and they can have dinner at my school. And that's exactly what she did. She started a school named Street Rise. And so these children go and spend the week with her sleeping, eating good, healthy meals. And then they go back on the weekend to their families, and they actually take food to their families. So the whole family is so much better off because this woman was brave enough to start a school. So, you know, she couldn't have done it by herself because it costs money to have a school like that. She had to get donations of money from people all over the world. So people all over the world sent her money to start this wonderful school where 20 people, 20 children live. You know, sometimes we think the world is a big, huge place. But really, even though it seems like it's a big, huge place, we're all connected. And we can all help each other in different kinds of ways. We're connected to people way over in Bangladesh.
And God doesn't want God's children to go hungry. So God likes it when we help other people who need our help. So let's have a prayer. Oh God, help us to know how to help others. Amen. All right, you may go to your classes.
Reading of the word is from Hosea chapter 2 verses 18 through 23. I will make for you a covenant on that day with the wild animals, the birds of the air, and the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will take you for my wife forever. I will take you for my wife in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will take you for my wife in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. On that day I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I shall sow him for myself in the land. And I will have pity on Lo Ruhamah, and I will say to Lo Ami, you are my people. And he will say, you are my God.
From chapter 6, the Gospel of John.
After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. And when he looked up, he saw a large crowd coming toward him. And Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, there's a boy over here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make them sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in this place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. And then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, Jesus told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from these fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Next Sunday, we will reach the conclusion of our faith and food worship series by celebrating in the sacrament of communion with our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world on World Communion Sunday. Even though this morning we will be talking and singing about the bread that we will partake during that meal, you'll have to wait until next week for the celebration, which, as it turns out, is pretty fitting for our reading this morning, because a bit of Bible trivia for this morning: John's gospel is the only one that doesn't include the institution of the Lord's Supper. You can go home and look it up. However, John's gospel does include, along with the other synoptic gospels, Jesus' miracle story of feeding a crowd with a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. The story unfolds on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, where large crowds are gathering. And from Jesus' mountaintop view on all of this, he turns to Philip and asks him, "Well, friend, where do you think we're going to buy food for all these people to eat?" The text doesn't say whether Philip formally passed or failed this text when he responds mathematically, "6 months' wages won't buy enough for the people even to eat a little." With a pause, I imagine the disciples gazing out over the masses, completely overwhelmed by this basic human need. The people are hungry. There are all these hungry faces and even a few voices that Jesus and his disciples may have overheard that day. A farmer.
In the fields for 3 weeks, and I knew my wife would be in our apartment by herself with very little money and no dishes or pots or pans. So we went down to McDonald's on Sunday when hamburgers were only 39 cents, and we bought 21 of them. She's been eating one hamburger a day for the last 20 days.
A teenager. Orphaned by AIDS in Rwanda.
I'm the head of my household since the death of my mother. She died in my hands. Since then, I have given up school. I must give my attention to my younger brothers. It's what I promised my mother. The problem is to feed them. When they come from school to get lunch and find nothing, they return to school crying. Often, I cry when they cry.
A child in the United States.
It wasn't my turn to eat breakfast this morning.
And a mother from Egypt.
My children were hungry, and I told them, "The rice is cooking, the rice is cooking," until they fell asleep from hunger.
Hearing those voices, and looking out at the sheer number of hungry and hurting people before them, I can imagine that Philip's response to Jesus was much in line with Mother Teresa's words when she said, "I never take care of the crowds, only one person. If I stop to look at the crowds, I would never begin." There isn't enough money. There isn't enough food to feed all these people. Where would we even begin, Philip wonders. And when we look out into the crowds today, the numbers are overwhelming. The United Nations Food and Agricultural Organization estimates there are 925 million hungry people in the world. 13.1%, or almost 1 in 7. And it should come as no surprise that children are the most visible victims of hunger today. Here in our country, we've been using the term food insecurity to describe those who are hungry, those who don't know where they will find their next meal. And in 2010, 14.5% of households in this country were food insecure. Households with children reported food insecurity at a higher rate than those without children. And 8% of seniors who live alone were food insecure. Population-wise, here in Rochester, of course, the crowds get smaller when we look in our own neighborhoods, but percentage-wise, they aren't. According to FoodLink, in 2012, nearly 13% of the population are food insecure. When Carol Ann returned this week from taking the fresh produce that we gather out on the table from our gardens, she had taken it to Cameron Street Ministries, just 3 miles down the road. And she said the sight there could have written my sermon for me. There was a line of people wrapping around the block, waiting for food. The kind of sight that you would normally see at a concert or waiting for the newest iPhone, except these folks were waiting for food. But food wasn't necessarily the miracle the seaside crowd in Galilee was hoping for. As Jesus gave thanks over that traveling meal, for a poor person of barley loaves and dried fish. Since the crowd had heard so much about Jesus performing healing miracles throughout the land, that's what they were there for. But Jesus starts handing the food out, and he tells the people, "Eat as much as you want until you are satisfied." And we are told that after this miraculous feeding, the people just rush at Jesus, and they want to take him by force and make him king. For these folks, much like the Israelites in the desert, there was a basic human need that needed to be met. Clearly, this was no small feat in the world that was in intimate terms with hunger. And here is a man who could just make it happen. John's point, as the lengthy discourse in the sixth chapter continues, is that Jesus doesn't make it happen. Jesus is what happens. Truth be told, in the world today, we can make it happen. There is enough food to feed all the hungry people on the planet. If you'll remember from a few weeks ago, we talked about the Green Revolution and a man by the name of Norman Borlaug who revolutionized agriculture in the 1950s. Because of the advancements in seed and crop production, along with the technology that allows for refrigeration and transportation, there's enough food to provide everyone in the world, with at least 2,720 calories per day. Almost 3,000 calories per day per person in the whole world. The reasons why people who are hungry don't get this food are extremely complex. Poverty or unequal wealth distribution is the major cause, but intertwined with harmful economic systems, high food costs, violence against land and people, climate change, land grabbing, government politics, and corporate greed. Solutions to these problems are offered by many people who are much more knowledgeable than I am about such things. But what seems painfully obvious to me is that God has provided enough food to make it happen. And the lack of our relationships to one another and creation is keeping food from going to people who need it. We're keeping it from happening. So the alternative that Jesus offers with this feeding miracle of the crowds and the discourse that follows in chapter 6 is that Jesus is what happens. Jesus will offer himself as the living bread given for the life of the world. And he is not simply just the provider of bread. He is the meaning of the bread. He is the healing, transformative fulfillment of life, rather than just its mere continuation. In later verses, Jesus will advocate for an eerie, cannibalistic way of consuming who he is, not for the mere purposes of consuming what comes from the outside for biological necessity. To eat the bread of life is not to absorb its nutrients and then render it destroyed, but to be altered by it. Thomas Merton summarizes this point when he writes, "For the living bread, when we receive it, transforms us and itself, and it is not absorbed by our bodies as ordinary food. True, the species of bread dissolves within us, but the substance of the logos, of the word, becomes the nourishment of our souls in such a way that we live no longer by our own life, but by his." When Jesus happens, we are not simply in Christ. We are of Christ. We take his body, the symbol of his body at that table, into our own, and our life becomes a participation and continuation in him. We feast on that bread of heaven, not only so that we can live to maintain our physical existence, but so that we are transformed to live in this world under new patterns of relationship with God's creation. When Jesus happens, we are led to see the crowds, or at least one face in the crowd that displays hunger, pain, and suffering. When we see the faces of the children of God, we are called to engage in relationship, ways that embody compassion and love and commitment to live together as the body of Christ. That line between us and them is blurred when we demonstrate that the bread of life, not just what sits on this table once a month, but all food is a gift by God to be shared. And it is then that Jesus happens. Carol Ann saw Jesus happening at Cameron Street Ministries this week. And I heard about Jesus happening at the presbytery meeting this week during the good news from the churches. At Calvary St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church in the South Wedge, they shared about a partnership they have with FoodLink to launch this new garden program to encourage healthy eating by raising vegetables that would be distributed. Half of the produce in that garden is given away right there at the church through their emergency food cupboard. And then the other half is given to the participants chosen from the neighborhood who helped care for that garden. And garden participants were also required to enroll in a 6-week cooking class to help them learn to prepare the healthy meals and stretch their food budget. Jesus is happening with our neighbors down the street at First Presbyterian Church in Virgin. In their congregation, they have a member who saw all the food that was being left over in the fields after the farmers had gone through and harvested, and he felt that this food should go to hungry people. And so, for quite a while, this man would get permission from the farmers, and he would go out and gather the produce from the fields and donate it to emergency food programs. This biblical practice known as gleaning has quite a following in the state of New York, and now others from the congregation and community have joined in his efforts. Jesus is happening. Jesus is happening at St. Joseph's Community Bakery and also the Coffee Connection in the South Wedge. Both of these are providing employment opportunities to at-risk populations in the city, not only only doing that, but they are doing so, providing products that work toward a just and more sustainable world. And here at Gates Presbyterian Church, Jesus is happening. As all that fresh produce you are gathering from your gardens is donated to places like Cameron. And all those other places we have given food to that provides meals to those who are hungry. And Jesus is happening as we prepare and serve meals at St. Joseph. And the number of times that we collect food for Southwest Ecumenical Ministries. Friends, Jesus is happening. Around this table and the tables of our everyday lives, as we take the bread of life into our very beings and live transformed by it as the body of Christ in the world today. Thanks be to God.
Share your joys and your concerns.
Good morning, Sherry McFarland. I'm delighted to have cousins visiting from Northern Ireland. Two Margarets and a Jim McAllister. Please say hello to them after worship. Thank you.
My son Kevin went through his 7-hour back operation on yesterday, and he's doing okay, I guess. Thank you. We thank you for your prayer.
Allison Tuttle, I have my friend, he's getting surgery tomorrow on his knee. He tore his meniscus, and so he's out of football for the season. And then I would like prayers for my great-grandma. She's been in the hospital for a long time now. They're trying to find a place for her, but it's been really difficult, so prayers for both of them.
Hi, Michelle Bartel. I just wanted to ask for prayers for my mom. She broke her ankle over the summer and has been laid up for probably 8 weeks and just found out she's going to be another 3 weeks, and she's not real happy about it. So I ask for prayers that she heals quickly and can get back on her feet. Thanks.
Marge Westfall, I'd like to thank Melissa and Carol Ann for all their wonderful, wonderful help through my sadness. I'd like to thank my wonderful, wonderful church group. I could not have gotten along without you for the cards, the calls, the loving, the hugs, everything that you've given both Jack and me all through these months. Thank you all so very much. I'm so fortunate to have such a wonderful, wonderful church group.
This is Jerry Tregay. I'd like to, on behalf of my wife, Jen, thank Gates Presbyterian Church for all their cares and concerns as a result of our previous accident a few weeks back. It was most appreciative to have Melissa and Carol Ann both make hospital visits, and they came at a time when we really needed them. In addition, I want to also thank the congregation for cards and phone calls that we received at home. Needless to say, we're mighty glad to be back this morning. Thank you.
Chris Oman, I just would like to have us pray for the family and friends of a Churchville Chile senior who passed away last week. Let us pray. Creator of the universe, this morning we've heard the stories of people in our world who know the pain of hunger. We yearn to understand the whys of this complex issue, yet confess that the abundance of our own lives sometimes erase global food insecurities from our minds. Continue, we ask, to increase our awareness to the needs beyond ourselves. Help us to embrace the people of the world as our brothers and sisters through you, the creator of us all. Inspire researchers to discover nutritional answers, political leaders to uncover systemic solutions, faith communities to reach out compassionately, and help us, each of us, to respond with our hearts and our minds and our spirits. We come this morning praying for peace, and confess that the fist-throwing rhetoric of recent days just scares us. Grant world leaders insight. Give them the vision of future generations as they reflect upon present action. And we come praying for those in our own lives who are going through difficult times, for those who battle illness, for those who fight loneliness, for those who mourn, for those in troubled relationships, for those with work challenges and others. Assure them that the power of your sacred love strengthens our courage to walk through painful situations. Oh God, now we ask that you hear us as together we pray the prayer you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let us bring our gifts forward.